Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
You ready to dive in? In Revelation chapter 8 and chapter 9, we did 8 last week, but we're not going to back up into 8, but in chapter 9 and into chapter 10, we're going to at least read chapter 10. We're going to cover it next week. But as we've been looking at this over the last several weeks, as it's really gotten really, really intense at this point, the mayhem continues. And some really wicked beings are going to show up tonight. And so the wake-up stories in the book of Revelation continue for us. Because God is determined to do all he can to wake up sleeping people. Yeah, you believe that? How many of you are thankful that he woke you up? Did it take a lot of shaking to wake you up? Did it take disaster to wake you up? It would have been smart if we would have listened before the disaster hit, but God is faithful to do what he needs to do to get us where he wants us to be. So we're going to start tonight. I think I have it up here on the screen. We're going to read from one verse from Revelation chapter 8, verse 13, and I thought I'd put it up here and we could all read it together in same language and same translation. Let's read out loud together. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice. Do you have a loud voice tonight? Find your loud voice and let's read it out loud. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who were about to sound. What is John saying at that point? You ain't seen nothing yet. It's been bad, but you haven't seen anything yet. This is an ominous warning to all those who were alive at that time and to all of us who are alive right now in this moment, that this stuff is really coming. These events we have already read will truly happen. But there's this pause, and this angel says, whoa, whoa, whoa. Not trying to slow something down, just trying to wake something up, trying to wake us up. He said, because it's going to get bad. It's been bad, but it's going to get even, not a good word, badder. It's going to get badder than that. You were ahead of me on that. I like that. But these events are really going to truly happen. Last week, we looked at it, environmental disasters, asteroids bombarding the planet, definite global warming. Global warming, then I'll tell you, you got a Prius, that's fine. You know, you got a Tesla, good for you, but your Prius and your Tesla won't avert this global warming. It's not going to keep things from getting to where they are. Catastrophic disasters at sea, fresh water supplies destroyed. A third of Earth's natural sunlight and reflected moonlight and starlight, it fades out. And that was just 4 out of the 7 trumpets sounding from these angels. Now, as we said before, I want to say it again. Whoa, whoa, whoa is coming because of the 3 trumpets that haven't sounded yet. So in a way, this angel is saying, buckle up because here it comes. And it's going to be worse than anything you've seen. All of that was bad, maybe even unprecedented. Maybe even Noah's flood, maybe even worse than Noah. Yes, Noah's flood was devastating. And it changed this earth that we live on. But now, we go from, and this is the title I've given it tonight, we go from bad to worse, part one. We'll get part two of from bad to worse next week. And it definitely goes from bad to really, really bad. And Revelation chapter 9 through 11 covers the last 3 of these trumpet judgments. And so let's open our Bibles to chapter 9, and we'll take these 3 trumpets one by one, starting at verse 1. Through 12. The 5th trumpet, the first woe. Why am I in Daniel when you guys are already where you belong? I turn to somebody and sing, if he only had a brain. 5th trumpet. 5th trumpet is the first woe. So this star falls from heaven. Follow along with me. It says, now, the 5th angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth, to him who was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. And then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And we'll get to that in a second. So a star falls from heaven, and it's given a key to the bottomless pit. How does a star get a key? It's very important to notice this is not an it. This is a he. This is a being, a star. A fallen star. Can you think of a fallen star that fell from heaven a long, long time ago? Has a name. What was his name before it was Satan? It was Lucifer, which meant, we've been through this many times. What did Lucifer mean? It was the light bearer. But he was the light bearer in heaven. Many believe he was just such a high-ranking angel. We don't know where he was in the organization of heaven, but he was a trusted and a gifted and a brilliant and very, very, I guess you'd say, privileged angel to be where he was. So this star has fallen from heaven, and it's given this key to the bottomless pit, the star being, I believe, Satan. He's the one that we read about that falls from heaven. This star is not a big burning ball of gas. In one way, I guess he is a big ball of burning gas, but this is this spiritual being, Lucifer, who lost everything in that fall, the star that has fallen from heaven. In Luke chapter 10, verse 17, I want you to see this with me. When the 70 returned, 70 would have been 35 groups of two disciples that were sent out by Jesus. You go preach here, you go preach there. So more than just the 12 apostles. And they went out in the power of the Spirit. They did great things. And they come back and they say to Jesus, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. That's pretty good, isn't it? They came back and said, we had an incredible fruit in our ministry and power like we never thought we would have. Thank you for empowering us. Thank you for gifting us. Thank you for anointing us. We had power over demons, and Jesus said to them, and this is not Jesus doing the one up on them. This is not him saying, oh yeah, you think that's something? He says this. He said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Could mean two things. He could be saying, you know what? I know you did. I know that you did. That's what I sent you out to do. And maybe he's saying somehow in the spirit, I saw all of that activity, you standing against those demons. But I prefer the idea that it goes back to when Jesus saw Satan fall from heaven, when he saw him foolishly. I won't play this out again, but because I've said this many, many times. But he was there when he saw Satan look across that throne room and say, I think I can take God. I think I can take him down. I think I can have the big chair. I think I can get the throne. And he falls drastically. The reason I believe that is because I think we read about that in these two chapters. I want you to look with me at Isaiah chapter 14. We've got time to do this tonight. So turn back to Isaiah 14 and put a thumb there and then flip over to Ezekiel 28. You ever want to find this again? Now you got to remember the books that they're in, but the math on the chapters is pretty easy, isn't it? 14 times 2 is 28. So in Isaiah 14, you see prophecy that I think it's really indisputable that it's talking about the fall of Satan from heaven. And then you go over to Ezekiel 28, and there's more input on this. And you should read those whole chapters. We're just going to pick out a couple of passages that are reflected up here on the screen. So in verse 12, listen to what it says. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer. Is there any question on who this is about? How you are fallen, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground. You who weakened the nations. That's what he'd been doing ever since he fell. Ever since the inception, the creation of mankind. You've weakened the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation. In other words, I'll be the one that rules over all the people. And then the last line there, on the farthest side of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That was what his rebellion was all about. He wanted God's glory for himself. He had glory. He had the privilege, but he said, I want to be like the Most High, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. We're going to see that. We're going to talk about that. We're not going to see him in the lowest part of the pit tonight, but we'll see it in chapter 20 when we get there, because he's going to spend time in the bottomless pit that we'll look at tonight. Verse 16, those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness? And hasn't he? That's been his agenda, to make the Garden of Eden a desert, to make it a jungle instead of a paradise, to do that in your life too, to take the beautiful work that the gardener of all great gardeners, God Almighty, the things he's growing in you to make your life like, I love the way it says this, I think this is in Isaiah as well, that your soul will be like a watered garden. And he wants you to be like a desert. Has he ever been faithful? I mean, has he ever been successful in making you feel more like a desert than a garden? That's what he loves to do, to take all of the beauty out of what God has poured into us. And he who made the world a wilderness, destroyed the cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners, all the kings of the nations, all of them sleep in glory, everyone in his own house. And I think I went a little bit too far there. But read that whole chapter later on. Now flip over to Ezekiel chapter 28. And we'll look from verse 11 down to verse 19. It says this, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel says, saying, son of man, take a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, the topaz and diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub that covers. That is a high rank that Lucifer was in. I mean, Lucifer's become a bad name, but make no mistake, Lucifer was a great name. He said, you were the one that covered, the angel that sort of covered. Some people believe that means, some scholars believe that phrase means he had the privilege in heaven that Jesse has here in our congregation. He was the appointed worship leader in heaven. And many scholars believe that that's what that means. The anointed cherub that got to say to the angels, come on, brothers, let's lift up our voices and worship the Holy One. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you, God is saying. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. And you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. And by the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within and you sinned. And therefore I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. Man, can you picture that? I don't know if there were mirrors in heaven, but if there were mirrors in heaven, I could just picture, you know, Lucifer saying, oh man, I do look good today. I'm something else. I deserve more glory. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze on you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you. And I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you, and all who knew you among the peoples were astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever. I don't know if the heater went off, but I just got a chill reading that. It's true. Now, some people would say, well, that applied to earthly kings too. Well, of course it did. Because he loves to make earthly kings do what he did, which is what? Desire to be like God. Make it to the top office. I'm not just talking politics tonight. I'm talking human history. It's always been those that want to reach out for the same thing. It's always been the same foolish game. It's typical of so many human leaders, isn't it? They all want to be treated like what? Like God. Maybe love to be treated like God. How few there are that are really, truly public servants of the people. Well, like I said, it was true of God, but I mean true of kings, you know, earthly kings and princes and princesses and even presidents and whoever the head of state might be. Because Satan loves to seed that into the heart of the power seekers. And be careful of that. It's typical of human leaders. They all want to be just like God, but it reflects the heart of Satan. Satan tempted Jesus. Do you remember that? Do you remember what did Satan say to Jesus? I mean, there were three major temptations. By the way, I think it's true what the scripture says. He was tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. And it says at the end of that, we get the script on three of them, just three of them. It was 40 days of horrendous temptation from the devil. But do you remember that one where he says, look, if you'll just bow down to me, all of this can be yours. All the nations of the world will be yours. Isn't that what you want, Jesus? Oh, yeah. It's what he came to get. But he knew how to get it. He knew how to get it for the sake of the people. To give his life away. Not to trample the people to get up on top. So he tempted him and said, bow down and worship me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. And it's bad enough that Satan is turned loose, but then he's given this key. Now let's go back to our text in Revelation. He's given a key. So he shows up and now he's handed this key. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit. Oh, I was hoping he wouldn't open that thing. There's some gnarly stuff that's coming out of there. He's given the key to the bottomless pit. In the Greek, it's the abuso. We get the word abyss from that, and that's good enough to use for that. So he opens the abyss. And you know what the abyss was? It was a maximum security prison for some really fierce fallen demons, for some evil spirits. Now, I believe that these spirits are most likely there right now. So these are extremely evil ones, and I can't imagine. I mean, if the ones that are out and moving around right now are wreaking such havoc, what's going to happen? Well, we're going to see what happens when these ones come belching out of this this abyss. But so Satan is turned loose here in this maximum security prison for some really, really nasty angels. And there's a, remember this in Luke chapter 8. Remember the encounter with the demoniac? The demoniac in Gadara on the east side of the Sea of Galilee? We don't always go over there, but about half of the time that we take trips there, we go if it's open. And so you're over on the hillsides on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, typically either looking right across at Capernaum or right across at Tiberias, which is the modern city today. And somewhere over there, Jesus went across the Sea of Galilee through a storm to reach one demonized man. And when the encounter takes place, the man comes running to him. How is he dressed? Well, he's not dressed at all. The only thing he has on that we know of are probably some of the remains of the shackles on his wrists. And he's screaming at Jesus as he's coming, saying, get out of here, in so many words. And Jesus sets the man free. But do you remember the encounter and the talk that he has with the man? He says, what's the name? What's the name of that demon? And there's a disagree. How many of you disagree with yourself sometimes? I have an argument within my own mind here. Was there one demon or were there many demons? Jesus asked for the name of one. He said, what is your name? He doesn't say, what are your names? And so the voice from the man must have sounded gnarly. He said, oh, our name is Legion because there's a lot of us in here. I'm not going to trust anything a demon says. I think it could have been one demon bluffing, thinking that he would scare Jesus away. You don't want to fight with all of us, but whatever it is. He is in the conversation, he says, so how many, who are you? What's your name? He says, we're legion, for we are many. And the demon, you know, through the voice of the man says, don't send us into the, what? Abyss. Oh, please don't send us into the abyss before we're all going to end up there. Anyway, this place was notorious among the demonic world. And there were some gnarly, gnarly demons that were down there. And so they're saying, please don't send us there. So stand back, because this thing is about to be, the lid of this abyss is about to pop open, and some nasty stuff is going to come out of there. So let's look at verse 2. And then we'll read down and we'll make some time right now. Okay, we're going to speed up. And it says, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. And so the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. And then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. And to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who did not have the seal of God upon their foreheads. Who would that have been? Who had the seal upon their foreheads? And they were untouchable. And the 144,000. Now, there were other believers, most likely by this time, who were not sealed, but they were believers. And some scholars believe, or some Bible teachers, I don't know if they were scholars or not, but some people believe, well, they would have been sealed too, but we don't really get any guarantee of that. There would be believers. We know there were believers that would be martyred during the tribulation period. And I think some of them are probably about to die at this point, and probably being very glad that they're going to get out of this miserable earth at this time. But it says, only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads, that would have been men and women, of course, and they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. Anybody ever been stung by a scorpion? Well, this is worse than probably any scorpion you've ever come. We used to have scorpions in the desert all the time. I remember one afternoon I was working in this property out on the desert hot spring side of the desert out there, and I was moving some boards around and kind of cleaning up for this woman who owned this property, and I rolled over a board, and there was a big family of baby scorpions, and they were just eager to strike something. And so I played with them just a little bit with a board. I just wanted to see, what their action was. Everybody say, stupid, Bill. No, don't be nicer. Be nicer than that. But he said, the scorpion, where was I? Verse 5. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. Now, right now what? These are not normal locusts. But you're going to see what was locust-like about them. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth was like lion's teeth, and they had breastplates or shields like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. And they had tails like scorpions, and their stings in their tails. And their power was to hurt men for 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon. But in Greek, he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, two more woes are coming after these things. So first, smoke pours out of this pit. Just belching out of this bottomless pit. So there's more pollution, and it blocks out the sun. It diminishes the strength of the sun. And by the way, Satan, like I said, he's going to spend 1,000 years in that pit. You can read about that in Revelation chapter 20. He's going to be locked up for 1,000 years. What happens during that 1,000 years that he's away? What do we call that 1,000 years? It's the millennium with no demons bugging anybody, with Satan's plans just completely thwarted for 1,000 years. He's not tearing up culture anywhere. For 1,000 years, he's put out of reach. But right now, the hordes of locusts escape. And they're not locusts like I remember in Ohio. Anybody live in a place where locusts showed up? Like it was, was there the 7-year locust? And sometimes, I think, wasn't there the 14-year locust too? Just remarkable critters. They can kind of burrow in and be gone for 7 or 14 years. And they come back almost like clockwork. And did anybody remember what they sounded like? They were gnarly. They were like there was a metallic sound about them. But what did they eat? They didn't eat you. They didn't really come after you. They were after the vegetation. They'd strip the leaves off the trees and off your garden. They'd munch on anything that was looked green and juicy. And I remember when they showed up one year, we lived out in the countryside in Ohio. You remember that, Tim, too? Do you remember the locust back there? Another Cincinnati boy. Any more Ohio people here? But yeah, all right. But I remember going outside. Kevin and I got a hold of some badminton rackets, and we were going locust hunting. And man, you'd hit one of those big suckers with a badminton racket, and it would twang, and it just felt so satisfying. But don't go after these ones. I don't know how huge they are, but these things are huge. These locusts are not to be messed with, and they're going to do a lot of damage. They sting people who weren't sealed. And here's the crazy thing. They don't die. It says they don't die, but it infers this. They wish they could die. They said the pain was 5 months of tormenting pain. And there's a lot of people in this room who have experienced chronic pain, pain that just won't go away. And you wish that it would go away or you would go away, that to die would be better than to be in all of this pain. Nobody dies. They just wish they could. And the sting was like it said, it was like a scorpion, extremely painful. I remember the pain that Joy and I had almost a year ago, right before our 50th anniversary celebration up here. Joy and I got bit or stung or something by a brown widow. And I might have been the same brown widow. If it was the same one, she was really angry at us for something, but it bit Joy right on her cheekbone. And you know, we were going to be, we redid our vows. And so you traditionally, when you're doing a wedding, the man stands right here and the woman stands right here. And that was a side that was facing, you know, all of you. And you ladies can understand the disappointment that Joy had. Oh my goodness, but we found a really great doctor that doctored us through all of that. But oh, I will never forget the pain when the doctor, and mine was right here on my chest. And I don't know how it got to us. It looks like it bit us in bed. But when that doctor went in to lance that thing and to get the poison out of it, and oh, it was some of the most intense pain that I've ever had. And I couldn't imagine that being chronic to the point where it just wouldn't go away. Very thankful for the doctoring we got that day. But these people will live with this pain for 5 months and nobody dies from it. It's just, and here's what you don't hear at this point. You know, people are still not what? Saying, oh God, you're the mighty God. Mercy, mercy. I surrender my life to you. I've been a fool to turn away from the gospel all these years. No, you don't see widespread revival anywhere. It still is not happening. The description of these big bugs, just to remind you, there you go. That's pretty close. It's a comic book version of what you read, but they're shaped like horses, gold crowns on their heads of some kind, faces like men, hair like women, teeth like lions, shields of iron or breastplate of shields all around, and wings that sound like chariots. Sounds like horses being drawing chariots, and can you imagine the rumble of the horses? Now, a lot of people said, that sounds like modern military equipment. And I've never seen a plane that looks like a locust. I'm just saying, okay? But we don't know what it is. You can take your guess. You're not going to be here to see it anyway if you love Jesus. But tails with scorpion-type stingers, and Satan is their king. Abaddon and Apollyon, it means the same thing, the destroyer. I don't think there's any dispute that the one that is over these gnarly critters is the devil himself, thinking that he must be enjoying every bit of pain that he's inflicting on anybody. Now, here's what's interesting. Previous judgments that we've seen, they look like judgments that hit quickly and it's over. You know, it comes down, asteroids come down, they hit the earth, and there's some fallout from it. But this goes on for months and months and months. 5 months of excruciating pain for those who have been stung. I don't know that everybody gets stung, but 5 months of pain that just will not stop. And then you hear this. That's just one of the three woes. One woe is past, and two more are coming. Woe. Yeah, I'm with you. You ready for the second woe? Woe. Here we go. Chapter 9, verse 13. The sixth trumpet. Verse 13. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice. Heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who were bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. And now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And thus I, and he didn't count 200 million, but he heard the number of them was announced, that there's 200 million soldiers, the army of horsemen. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, sulfur yellow, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. And I did look to see if there were any illustrations of this that looked anything likely, I guess I could say. And I looked at a whole bunch of them, and most of them were kind of scrambled up too much to put up on the screen. But you can just imagine what this looked like. By these, where was I? That was, I finished 17, didn't I? Yes. Verse 18, by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents, having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, listen to this. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the work of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. It's interesting to me that it says some men on the earth at this point, with all this demon activity, now listen, all this demon activity, I think the inference is they worship those demons. Well, maybe if we placate them, maybe if we offer to them something, maybe they'll take it easy on us. And these demons are not intending to take it easy on anyone, anywhere, anytime. But they worship demons of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk, and they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Are you kidding me? When there's still an opportunity, when there's how many people preaching the gospel around the world? 144,000 plus. Because when people have come to Christ through the preaching of those 144,000, now they've got to be telling other people that there's only hope in Jesus, that there's salvation in Jesus, that the misery here doesn't last forever. There's an eternity with God in glory and in beauty. And yet the majority do not turn their hearts towards God. So
The sixth angel blows his horn, and four really bad angels are released from that pit, or from the four corners. By the way, how do we know those are demons? Because angels aren't bound. The demons were bound up until this moment. Why would God release them? In the hopes that people would repent. How many of us, I think I asked this last week too, it's appropriate all the way through here. How many of us really finally buckled and said, oh Jesus, have mercy on me in the dark days of our lives? In when the misery hit, when the confusion hit. And yet, by and large, most of the world does not give in. But these four really gnarly angels are released. And these are also the fallen angels, obviously. They're demons. And I'm so thankful that these ones are not released now. These ones are bound right now. But when they're released, oh, the mayhem on this earth, they're released at a precise moment. Notice that. At a certain hour, day, month, and year. And we're not given the date. I know you want the dates, but we're not given the date. But it's at a very, very specific time. It'll be on the calendar. But the fourth seal results in 25% of the earth dying. Now another third die. Back in the fourth angel that we looked at last week, a third of the earth died in that plague. And now another half of the earth's population after the rapture is gone. They're gone at this point. Trouble like never before. Jesus talked about that in Matthew 24. Daniel talked about it in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. Trouble like the world has never seen. Now, we've seen trouble. There's no question we've seen trouble. We've seen world wars, but it's nothing like this. And by the way, these are different angels than chapter 7, verse 1. The very different angels. 200 million mounted troops are released here. 200 million. You know that's a 2 with how many zeros after it? 8 zeros after it. That's a lot of angels. Some of you, some of us, I should say, I'm in this category. Some of us were around in May of 1965 when Time magazine published an article about how China boasted of having the ability put forward an army of 200 million people. How many of you remember that? And we don't know if that was a lot of real heavy sword rattling at that point, and there was a lot of sword rattling all over the world at that point. But I think it's likely that was true. And I don't know if they can still do that, but who will this be? We don't know. Will it be China? It's coming from the East. Will it be Islam? Islam has 1.8 billion people who are followers in Islam, 2.6 billion Christians in the world. But who will it be? We don't know. We don't have the identity on what that is, but some say this is a demonic army, and we're meant to take the number, I think, literally. Can you imagine an army of 200? That's what? How many million Americans are there? Anybody remember how many we are now? Is it like 300 million, something like that? Can you imagine everybody being armed and marching forward? Massive army coming against that part of the world. Are these literal horses? We don't know for sure. 17, verse 17 through 19. What about these horses? What are they? Are they literal horses? Not likely. I've never seen a horse that spews out fire and smoke and sulfur. And if there was one, I wouldn't want to ride it. But if they're whatever, I don't think these are. Are they tanks? We don't know. And I think it's a little bit futile to guess, and especially to try to come down confidently on a dogmatic point on that. The results are, again, though, horrific. As the world goes back to goes back to the final war, towards the final war. Well, verse 20 and 20, still it's the same general response, and doesn't it just blow you away? And in the middle of all this, there will still be people that say no. There's fear. There's a lot of fear in the world at that point, but not the appropriate fear, not the fear of God. And when you talk about the fear of God, you have to understand that the fear of God isn't just sort of trembling at him getting close to you. it should be the fear of you trembling to not draw close to him. Because this loving God calls you to himself. It's the reverential, deep respect of God. And I know I've said this many, many times. My understanding of the fear of God leads me to live the kind of life, my purpose is to live the kind of life that I want to be afraid to do anything that would break the heart of God or harm his work or bring shame to his name. I want to stay away from the things that would pollute my life. I want to love God so much and respect him so much, the gracious God who's loved me enough to do what Jesus did for me, to come to this earth in the form of the Son of God and suffer horrendously for my sin. I have no idea what put Jesus on his face in that garden of Gethsemane, with sweating, it says, like it was, drops of blood. And for him to stand up, I mean, Jesus had to be the most confident human being that ever lived. God in human flesh has got to be pretty confident. And for him, right at the end, to say, Father, let this cup pass from me. What was he saying? I don't want to do that. Let this cup pass from me, but I know I have to do that. Nevertheless, not what I want, but what you want. And I know people, theologians love to haggle over, well, did Jesus really have a choice there, or didn't he have a choice? Well, it sure sounded like he was wrestling with something for real. But don't you love where he landed? Nevertheless, Father, not what I want, but you. Why? Well, look around you. That's why. It's for you. It's for me. That should overwhelm us in all of the right ways. All of the right ways. So it just is unbelievable to me that the same general response throughout, it seems to be global, most survivors that are alive to that point still refuse to believe, to receive, to repent, and to bow before the God that loves them. They still worship demons and idols. They still continue in their blatant sins of immorality. Can I read that list one more time? In verse 20, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues and hadn't come to Christ already, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons. So occultism was still raging. And idols of gold, they worshiped demons and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they didn't repent of their murders. All this death, and people are still killing other people. Maybe for their stuff, who knows? They did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. What's left to steal at that point that's worth having? The people are still stealing and sleeping around and committing adultery and worshiping worthless demons. It just still blows me away. Well, the sixth trumpet judgment produced fear, but not the fear of God. Certainly not worldwide repentance or widespread repentance. And that's all the further I think we're going to go tonight. I was going to read to you all of chapter 10, but we're going to do communion here as well in a moment. But some messages from God are not happy, happy, happy messages. It has a happy end if anytime you listen to what God has to say, there's a happy end to that. There's a worthy end to that. But our response tonight is the same, the way that I want to end anyway, is the same as we did last week with the question, okay, you know it's coming. How many of you believe this stuff is really going to happen? How many of you think we're living close enough to the end that we know people who will not go home with us and will be left behind? How many of you want to do everything you can to keep as many as you can from getting left behind? And that's our only marching order here, is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone. We should put, I should type this out and put it up on the screen. So this is the way that I see the, because I've said it constantly, but this is the way that I see the Great Commission. As you look at it in all of its forms in the Gospels and then in the book of Acts, where Jesus says, go everywhere, tell everyone. Their sins can be forgiven. Make disciples out of those who believe. Those who say yes to Jesus, make disciples out of them. And do what with them? Take them into the world to reach other people. And Jesus said, and do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Wait, he said, in Jerusalem till the Spirit of God comes upon you, and then go. And the whole point of the Spirit of God coming down upon me is not to give me a happy little jumpy time in church, but it's to anoint me to go out with the gospel into the world and reach people who don't know him yet. So Jesus said, and then go do that. And what do you do with people that say yes to Jesus? Make disciples. Help them grow up in Jesus. Spend time with them. Listen to their questions and walk with them and work with them as they grow into the witnesses that Jesus wants them to be. So who do I know who needs to know what I know about Jesus? And who will I run into tomorrow? And what opportunity is going to open up for you tomorrow? So here's the big question for you. Do you want to be a part of God's plan to rescue souls? That's his plan. I mean, look around the room. This is these are his operatives for this mission. Your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to go into the world and live for Jesus and look for opportunities to draw people into the family of God. Do you want to be a part of God's plan to rescue souls? That's his plan of salvation. I had an amazing conversation with a young man recently who really wants to reach people for Jesus. He's rather new in his walk with the Lord, but he's excited to be walking with Jesus, and told me a story about a friend of his who just received Jesus and their buddies. And he was able to take him along somewhere, and he heard the gospel, and he received Jesus. Do you know how excited that young man was? That his impact on that other young man resulted in this. Now they're brothers in Jesus. How many of you have ever had that joy of helping someone come to Christ? And I'll bet, you know what? I'll bet you've had more impact on people than you think you have. Because you wait till we get in heaven and find out exactly how many people we were able to touch. But he asked me a very serious, heartfelt question the other day. He said, what's the best way to do that? What's the best way to help somebody understand, or to maybe open up a conversation about Jesus? And we had a great talk about that. And I think it has a lot to do with just listening to somebody, seeing where their hearts are. We've got a lot of people in this family that love to go share Jesus. Let me see the hands of those people. Love to go. Come on. Yeah. And if you know someone who's doing it well, go along with them. Say, teach me how to do that. And have impact wherever you go. I've found this verse. Well, I was reminded of it. I've known it for a long time. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 6. And this one came to mind for me today, and I sent this off to my friend. It's in Isaiah chapter 6. And down here in verse 8. I also heard the voice of the Lord saying this, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? It sounds like Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are talking, right? Who will go for us? What messenger can we send? Who will go? Whom shall we send? And then Isaiah says, hear me. Here I am. Isaiah said, send me. Oh, man. I want to ask the question. I'm not looking for a spontaneous me response, but how many of us here can maybe hear the voice of the Lord saying, who can I send? How many of us here would be ready to say, Lord, I'm ready. I'm scared. I'm not sure I'm qualified. I'm not sure I'm the sharpest knife in your drawer. But Lord, I want to be used by you. I want to be sent by you. And he says, here am I. Send me. And then he said, go to Isaiah. Go and talk to these people. And God would fill his mouth. The verse that says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it, is not talking about a maple bar. Open your mouth and I'll give you the words. Now, what's that saying? Step out. Take the first step of faith. Don't deceive yourself into thinking, well, I got to have about 3 or 4 years of theological training before I can go out and witness for Jesus and tell somebody. Just go tell somebody what Jesus has done for you. And will you tonight say, Lord, here am I. Send me. Well, how do you start those conversations with somebody you care about or a stranger on a flight from Orange County to Bozeman? How do you do that? How do you get that started? You start with a smile. You start with a greeting. I mentioned this last week. And you move forward. And you see where that goes. And when the conversation's over and they haven't said yes to Jesus, what do? Well, then at that point, you assume God doesn't want to use you. No, you don't assume that. What do you do at that point? You pray for them as they walk away. And they may say, I'm really not interested in that at all. Well, you don't say, well, I hope you like hot weather, buddy. You love them enough to keep praying for them. And pray that God leads them to the right person. But start boldly and move out. And Father God, I just pray that as we take time tonight to linger with this simple little meal that we have in our hands. This bread that speaks of the body of Jesus and this cup that speaks of the blood of Jesus. It's a profound statement that we make tonight, Lord. This is not ritual to us, Lord. Oh, and please, my friends, don't let this be ritual to you. Linger for a moment and put that bread in your hands like the men around that table that first night would have had it in their hands. And realize what it's speaking about is the body of Jesus. Joy's going to be speaking about this with you ladies next week. When Jesus said, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no part of me. Whew. That was confusing to the people at that table that night. And the people he said that to in John chapter 6. But we get it now. And Father, I just pray that as we take this bread, as we remember the body of Jesus, the only sinless soul that ever walked on this earth, the offering of his body was plenty. It was enough. It was enough. As he allowed his body to be loaded up with our sins. Oh, Lord, forgive us for embracing this stuff that took you to the cross. Set us free, Father God, from actions and attitudes that would displease you. Help us to replace those actions and attitudes, Lord, with love and obedience and praise and surrender. Let's pray like this. Father in heaven, thank you for the body of Jesus that was sacrificed for my sins. I believe what he did was enough to save me. I take this in remembrance of his sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's eat the bread. The Bible says Jesus took the cup after supper. And he said to his disciples, take and drink. This is my blood that is shed for the sins of the world. He said, do this in remembrance of me. so many words, he's saying, let this sweet taste remind you of the sweetness of salvation that I'm about to purchase for you. And if there's somebody in here tonight or somebody watching this online, and you've never stopped to thank Jesus Christ for dying for your sins on that cross, surrendering the rulership of your life to him, please let this be that moment right now. Pause and tell him in your own words that you're ready to receive him as Lord. You're ready to give him leadership of your life. You're done with the idolatry and the darkness and the stealing and the adultery and the whatever other sin. You're coming to him. Go ahead, pray in your own way right now. We'll linger just for a few minutes, a few seconds, really, while you call out to Jesus and ask him for salvation and receive him. Thank you, Father. Yes, Lord, thank you for the blood. Thank you that you drank the bitter cup so we could drink the sweet cup of salvation. And we do that now in Jesus' name. We remember. Amen. Amen. Let's take together. Is it good to know Jesus? Amen. Isn't it amazing to know that your sins are forgiven? Whew. Let's stand together. It always seems appropriate, so appropriate to me after communion to stand, because Jesus took the fall so that we could stand. Isn't that right? He took the fall hard. So go ahead, Jesse, lead us. Let's extend our hands up to him. Lord, we lift our hands to you. We lift our hands to you, Lord. Souls that you've set free, Lord. Shackles gone. Thank you for calling the enemy out of our lives. Calling us to step out of the darkness into the light. God, we love you. Love you, and we're so thankful, Father, that you haven't stopped working on us. We're so far from perfection, Lord, but we have a perfect Savior, and we lean upon him for strength. Lord, help us to follow you, Lord, out into the fields of harvest. Lead us to the people that you've prepared for us to shed some light upon and pour some love upon, and we're ready for that, Lord. God, I pray that you would bless these witnesses as they step out into their neighborhoods and their workplaces and the ball fields and just wherever they find themselves, Father God. Use us for your purposes, God. Here we are. Here we are, Lord. Send us. Reach up real high if you mean that. Lord, here we are. Say it to him. Say, here I am, Lord. Here I am. Here I am, Lord. Send me and use me. In the name of and for the glory of and in the power of the name of Jesus. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.